Open your Bibles as we come to the Word of God this morning, to John chapter 17. To John chapter 17. We're considering the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially that part of His prayer that concerns His own. As He says in verse 9, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world. And I'm going to begin in that section. I'll read it and then we'll pray and then consider that very last petition that He offers on behalf of His own. Jesus says in John 17, verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all things that are Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine. And I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask Thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou didst send Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray as we consider this section of Scripture. Father, we thank You for the prayers of the righteous, holy, obedient, faithful, believing, trusting Son. We thank You, Lord God, that He comes to this stage having been able to declare that He accomplished that work which You called Him to do. Hearing Him even at the very end of this prayer on behalf of His own, saying that He sanctifies Himself, that we may be sanctified, that they may be sanctified in truth. Oh, Father, will You encourage us? Will You teach us again the largeness of the heart of Christ and the burden of the Savior for His own as He goes to the Father, to that place of glory, to that place of reign and rule over all, with authority over all. Father, will You enable us to hear it profitably for our own souls, that it would instruct and teach us. Father, will You grant to me Your grace to be able to speak these things clearly without confusion, and that Your people would be able to receive and take them, oh Father, without any hesitation. Oh, Father, that we would devour, that we would digest, that we would do the things that we hear, that we would look to You for every grace, that we might profit from this. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for this opportunity to hear it, to reorder our minds, our thoughts, our lives, as we would be those who do not belong to the world and yet remain in it. Instruct and teach us of what that abiding and remaining entails. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. What is our purpose as a church? It's the understanding of purpose. It's the understanding of mission that gives our life meaning. What is the purpose of the church? What are we here for? And there's many answers for that are commonly given. You find them on many church bulletins and church statements. We are here to be God-like. We are here to grow into Christ's likeness. We are here to be edified, and prayerfully, we are. Also, what are we here for? We are here for what heaven is also doing. We are here for to worship the living God. He is to be praised. He is to be honored. His truth is to be proclaimed. Indeed, we would say worship is part of what we are here for. And certainly we would say that we are here for others. We are here for evangelism. And so you find all of those things. Well, how can we compress it? How can we put it simply into maybe a more compact form? Well, we can say it this way, and this might sound a little more vague to you, but it is the centering and anchoring point. We are here for God's glory. We are here to bring glory to the living God. The glory of God is nothing less than His own nature revealed in His creation and in His acts. And if we are here for the glory of God, then we, as we would speak of God's goal for the church as His glory, then that is to say that God intends to display Himself in and through His church. God intends that His glory, His purposes, His wondrous salvation would be displayed through His own people. That is what we are here for. And indeed, this is what Christ has prayed for. As He opened up this very prayer, the concern, you remember, is for their mutual glory. That's what begins this prayer. That is what is at the head of the prayer. It is the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. Everything else that the Lord prays for flows with that great intention in mind. The very prayer for us, that we would be kept in His name, that we be kept from the evil one. And the third petition which He will offer this morning is for that whole purpose, that He would be glorified. In fact, notice in verse 10, Christ Himself, as He begins to pray for them and identifies for whom He prays, He says, I'm praying for those, in verse 10, in whom I have been glorified. I've been glorified in them. And so the whole purpose, you see, is that we ourselves might display God's glory in this world, to relate to this world the way that God Himself relates to this world, the way that He sent His Son to relate to the world. And that's where we come when we come to this third petition. Now, there are three of them. I told you last Lord's Day as we sought to get a good picture of the outline here. The first petition is that which is found in verse 11. Preserve them, keep them in Your name. The second petition came in verse 15. Not our removal from the world, but our preservation from the evil one. Protected from the full unbridled corruption and control of Satan. Keep them from becoming spiritual casualties of the ruler of this world who hates Christ, hates the gospel, hates the church, hates God, and any who would follow Him. But now we come to the third petition. The third petition we find in verses 17 through 19. Preserve them, protect them, and now in verses 17 and 19, prepare them. Prepare them, consecrate them for service and ministry in the world that they don't belong to. Consecrate, prepare them for mission in the world to which they themselves have been chosen out, in the world which is denoted by hostility and opposition, but prepare them because that world that is hostile and antagonistic and hateful is the world which is utterly lost and in need of the saving mercies of God through Jesus Christ. Prepare them is the petition. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Jesus doesn't want His people to simply maintain a holding action in the hostile world. He wants the Father to prepare His own for faithful engagement, and we can use this word, mission, in the world, to continue carrying out the work that He began, the saving purpose and design of God, to seek and call men out of the world, out of opposition to God, to His mercy in Christ. So I'm going to open up this particular petition in four ways, with actually looking at each one of the verses we have here, 17, 18, and 19. And first of all, I want us just simply to consider the preparatory prayer, the request that he makes in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus knows that the world is too hostile, the devil is too subtle, and our residual depravity is too strong for us to bear this battle and to do what we need to do in our own strength. And so he, with that glorious wisdom, is that wonderful high priest, intercedes on behalf of us. And he says, sanctify them. Now, what does that mean, to sanctify them? You've heard that word, many of you, in the scriptures, that it is a root from which we get our word holy. Make them holy. It has the idea of being set apart. In fact, that's its simplest meaning. It is just to be set apart, the setting apart from a common to a special or holy use. Something was holy if it was set apart. But then it also has that other aspect which we are very familiar with, the idea of being set apart, not for just simply special use, but being set apart from sin unto God. And so I just want to open up that prayer, the very nature, those aspects of it. The very first part of it is when Jesus says sanctify them, he says dedicate them. Set them apart as a special people for a special service. You have things that maybe you sanctify this way in your own home. We have this big red plate that is kind of that sanctified plate. It's not used when we have regular meals at breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It's not used hardly on any occasion except on special occasions. It's a special plate. And in fact, it says on it, it's a special plate. And it says on it, you are special. Now that's what we might call a holy, sanctified plate. Now we might put beans and weenies on it. We might put prime rib on it. But when we put that stuff on that special plate, it is a special occasion. We had that special plate. In fact, I wondered where that thing is. We don't know anymore, do we? It's so special we lost it. But it was one of those things when the kids maybe did something good at school. Well, I mean, we probably shouldn't say that. It implies that it was a unique occasion, but not really. Let's just say that they got through the school year. That was special. But or a birthday or some kind of special occasion, we would take that plate. In a sense, it wasn't anything special in and of itself, but it was set apart for that special use. It was not a common plate. And in what God is doing here, or what Christ is praying, is listen, take these common vessels and set them apart for something very special and very unique. Set them apart for the special service of God. We know that in the Old Testament. We see that with regard to Aaron and with regard to his sons. Consecrate them, sanctify them. And basically when we begin to see that work, all we do is we see the same men somehow being garmented with special garments. But what we realize is that they're still the same men, weren't they? But they were set apart as the same men. They weren't necessarily in and of themselves holy, but they were sanctified in the sense of being set apart from the common use to the special use for God. But there is that other aspect. There is that other aspect of sanctification which is also included in here, most likely very much is included in here, and that is the idea of being set apart, not just simply for service, but being set apart from sin, being set apart from defilement, being set apart away from the world, and being devoted more and more and conformed more and more, morally and spiritually, to the likeness of God. So we have that aspect. That little plate There wasn't anything special about it. It was set apart for a special use. But as Christ prays here, he prays, bring them apart. Take these men, these common men, set them apart for a very special purpose. But as you do so, will you also work within their souls that these men themselves will be fit vessels, fit instruments themselves for the very work for which I'm setting them apart? That idea is what we have here in this idea of holiness. It has this spiritual, moral component. Make them holy, even as you set them apart. Do not anymore make them conform to the world. Make them God like you. You shall be holy as I am holy. Conform them. Conform them to yourself. Conform them to your image, which at the same time we understand is conform them to that blessed picture of your image, the best image that you have. Conform them to Christ. Make them like you. Make them like Christ in the pattern of His love, in the pattern of His faith, in the pattern of His own personal purity, His righteousness, His devotion to the will of God. All of those things. It's more than just simply being apart from sin. That negative idea of holiness that I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do that. It is that positive component that I am beginning to reflect more and more God's character Himself in me. It's thinking as God thinks. It's willing as God wills. It's choosing what God chooses. It's enjoying what God enjoys. It's hating what God hates. And it's loving what God loves from the heart. It's that penetrating and pervasive, that is, it goes into the very core and it covers the whole of the being, that pervasive, penetrating moral heart purity that results in a life that is progressively and practically, outwardly manifesting the very character of God Himself. That is what he's asking about. Take them out for God's purposes, and as you are taking and setting them apart for God's purposes, will you continue to fit them that they themselves will appear, as it were, and reflect and radiate the character and nature of God Himself in their holiness of life? It's that inward change. It's that progressive act of God, whereby we're removed increasingly from the power and the influence of sin and increasingly being renewed in the likeness of Christ Himself. Both ideas are here. Moral, ethical, spiritual conformity to the character of God and special consecration to the service of God. That's what Jesus prays for. Isn't that glorious? He isn't just sin. He is asking that they themselves would be devoted to something special and that they themselves would be something special. Unique, distinguishable, not just simply holy in terms of the way that the world often thinks about it, a conformity to a list of do's and don'ts, or basically dressing like you live in the 1900s, not driving a car or some kind of outward thing that we think holiness is, but that really that change, that inward change of character, that devotion to God, that who supremely loves Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and are going after Him. They are linked together. This is what He seeks for them. A separation from the world, a separation to Himself in terms of their character, and indeed a ministry that is unique. Now notice, that's what He asks for. He asked that they would be, as it were, in a real sense, devoted and distinct. He asked that they would be purified and separated. He asked indeed that God would fit them for this calling, but notice the very means through which Jesus asked that this conformity and this separation take place. He says, sanctify them in the truth. And then he clarifies what he speaks of when he says, the truth, thy word is the truth. It's not that it's truthful. Yes, it is. No, he's saying this is the truth which I want my people set apart by. This truth, thy word, the word which I gave to them. The word which revealed I am the Son. The word which revealed the purpose for which I came. The word which revealed the purpose for which the Son sent me. In other words, sanctify them in the gospel truth and by it. Certainly we would understand that the sanctification would include all aspects of the truth, including that which was revealed in the Old Testament. But primarily I believe that Jesus is asking for their sanctification in that word which Jesus gave to them, which was focused and centered on Himself as the chief revealer of God, the representative of God, and the sent Redeemer of God. Sanctify them in that truth. Sanctification, holiness, being useful and set apart, is vitally, intimately linked to the truth. The truth is indispensable to being sanctified and set apart. It's the divine instrument which Jesus realizes for the equipping of God's people. Not some ritual, not like the Old Testament, not some ceremony, not some performance, not some worldly wisdom, not some worldly philosophy, not some ecstatic experience. He says, sanctify them, set them apart, fit them for the special work which I want them to do by and in the Word. The Word, it is the instrument of our renewal, and it's the instrument of our sanctification. Just give you a couple of verses here that you are certainly mindful of, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, listen to these words. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Obedience to the truth, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is the quickening instrument that God uses by His Spirit to make us alive. This is the word which was preached to you, Peter says. The gospel brought you to life. It's the truth which made you alive, and it is the truth, having made you alive, that continues to progressively make you more like God. Like newborn babes, he goes on just a few verses. Long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow. That you may grow with respect to salvation. In other words, this is that transforming instrument, the Word of God. The disciples will be separated and set apart as distinct from the world and as devoted to God as they themselves are brought to think on, to reflect on, to receive, to believe, and to obey the Word of truth which Jesus has given to them. That's the way our sanctification takes place. That's why we spend so much time preaching the Word. There's no sanctification apart from that instrument. Indeed, as we spoke about last Lord's Day evening, as we looked at Psalm 119, you will not grow in wisdom, you will not grow in grace, apart from the Word. From an active attitude that says, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I realize the advantages of it, and I am set my soul upon it, to ponder it, to meditate upon it, to ruminate upon it, to apply it, and to walk in it. It is the very means which God uses for the transformation and setting apart of our own lives. In fact, what is sanctification? I'll give it to you in very simple terms this way. It is the reign of truth in the inward man. Sanctification is the reign of truth, the rule of Scripture in the inward man. Yes, indeed, it is that reign, and what brings that to pass? It is the Spirit of God, and indeed, that is why Jesus Christ says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. The truth is the instrument of sanctification, but it will not be effectual apart from the work of the Father. It does, even though it's mighty and powerful, living and active, as it even as Paul says in Colossians 1, it is bearing fruit and growing, and as it says in the book of Acts, it began to increase. We understand that its increase, its fruitfulness, and its growth is as a result of God the Father Himself. Father, sanctify them with this instrument that You have given, the Word of Truth. This is what is so absolutely necessary. This is why Jesus prays, make Thy word effectual in their lives. That's the preparatory prayer. The Word of God. Sanctify them. Set them apart. What are they being set apart for? What is it? Indeed, that Jesus prays this for, prepare them, set them apart, sanctify them, make them holy as they can be increasingly, progressively. And then He tells us in verse 18, the preparatory purpose, because they are sent on a mission. Something has to happen to them because there is a purpose which Christ has for them when He goes. And the very preparation that is needful is that sanctifying influence of the Word of God. But then He says, here it is. Here is the purpose for which He prays for their sanctification. As You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. There's two missions here. Two commissions, really. It is the commission of the Father to the Son, and it is the commission of the Son to His own. As You sent Me, He says, I have sent them. And Jesus says there's a correspondence between our missions. There's a likeness, there's a similarity with regard to what I did on behalf of the Father and what I am calling them to do on My behalf. In John 10:36, Jesus speaks of Himself as the one whom the Father sanctified and sent. Jesus was sanctified, set apart from heaven, even as we find that those words in the Psalm and in Hebrews 10, behold, I come to do Thy will, O God. As He's there on the very verge of eternity with all purpose to fulfill the will of God, set apart for that purpose, He comes into the world. He was set apart, sent into the world to carry out the saving design and purposes of God, to reveal God, to proclaim God, to call to God, to reveal His purposes and to accomplish His saving will by His own redemption. He says, as You sent Me, I also have sent them. Their mission has already been anticipated a little bit in this book. In chapter 4, back at the well of Sychar, where the Lord had His conversation with the Samaritan woman, He says, after saying that My meat is to do the will of Him who sent Me, He says this, do You not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, to His own who are with Him, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Verse 38, I sent you to reap for that which you have not sown, nor have you labored. Already there is an anticipation as He Himself sees the Samaritans coming to Him as a result of the report of the Samaritan woman, that He Himself anticipates His own sending of His own out to gather in the harvest of lost souls. I sent you. Twice in His final discourse in chapters 13 through 16, Christ Himself speaks of, in similar words, of sending. Verse 20 of chapter 13, truly, truly I say to you, He who receives whomever I send receives Me. And then He says, He who receives Me receives Him who sent Me. Our ministries are coordinated. In other words, as you go out and they receive you, then they receive Me. And those who receive Me receive the One who sent Me. There is a correspondence, there's a complement to both of their missions. And then in chapter 15, when he speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you also will bear witness. In other words, behind all of the mission of Jesus Christ and his earthly mission, as he himself seemed to be single-manned in his ministry for the Father, there was the anticipation of his own calling and sending his own for the work. From the very early days now to the very last evening, he himself speaks of the fact that they will be sent. They will be sent as he was sent, with divine authority, privileged, not going out on their own initiative, but going out on the initiative of Jesus Christ, to whom all power and authority has been given on heaven and earth. So if someone says in Iraq and Iran, what right do you have to be here? Then the one sent says, I have all the right of the commander-in-chief of the universe to be here. The one who has all authority, all power, it is the privilege to be set apart, the privilege to be commissioned and to be sent by the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They, like him, are to be devoted wholly to their sender and his will. As the Father sent me, and I went out with his authority and with his purpose and with his pleasure, so we go out with the authority and purpose and pleasure of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the King of glory. Notice, not only with the same authority, we go into the same arena, we go into the same realm, don't we? As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Not isolation, not compromise, not assimilation, but here a distinction marked by the fact that they are holy as God is holy, that they are being increasingly conformed by the Word of God, and that they are distinct not just simply because they have tried to make themselves so, but because the Word has made them so. Distinct by faith, distinct by obedience to the will of God, they themselves go into that world not being conformed to it, but being transformed by the renewing of their minds upon that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They go and they're sent with the same aim, to seek and to save that which was lost. They carry out in their own part the mission of the Father that Jesus carried out in his own part. And his own part was a unique part. It was a personal part. It was something that no one else could do. He could proclaim God's redemption, but he himself purchased it by his own death on the cross, by his own atonement. His own cannot accomplish and do that part of the work. His own go out proclaiming the power and the purpose of the life and death of Jesus Christ. It is again for the salvation of sinners. It is to carry out God's saving purposes. Their mission will be to proclaim that truth. They'll go out into the world, as it were, to open eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in order that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among the saints who Paul says have been sanctified in Christ. Sanctified in Christ. They go with the same Spirit. The Spirit of God rested upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in this last final discourse before his prayer, has promised them the enablement, this equipping of the Holy Spirit of God as it rested upon Christ. And he, in that anointing, went out and conducted his ministry unto the point of death, offering himself to death through the eternal Spirit, so they themselves shall enjoy the same anointing and enablement of the very same Spirit. Indeed, this is the very mission for which they themselves are called to and for which they are sent. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So there, the preparatory prayer, the preparatory purpose, And now the preparatory work, verse 19. Verse 19. In order for his own to engage in faithful service and ministry in the world as sent by the Son, two things needed to happen. First, something needed to happen to them. They needed to be sanctified by the Word and Spirit. But also, something needed to happen to Christ. If they would be fit, if they would be sanctified, if they would be set apart. All of what Jesus prays for here in this section is contingent upon what he says in verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Their sanctification in the truth for the purpose of service to the world depends upon what Jesus says, his own self-sanctification. There is no ministry to the world. There is no setting apart unless Jesus himself sanctifies himself. I sanctify myself. Their consecration, their mission depends upon his consecration and the completion of his mission on earth. This is the prerequisite work. Now notice he says, I sanctify myself. Voluntary, willing, free. The sanctification which Jesus speaks of is something that he himself voluntarily, freely engages in. And unlike that sanctification for which he prays for his own, he is not speaking about the increase or the improvement of his own holiness. Jesus would grow in wisdom, he would learn obedience, but Jesus was impeccably, always perfectly holy. So when he says he's sanctifying himself, he is not saying I am making myself more morally pure. That is what he prays for us, but that's not what he's talking about concerning himself. When Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus, it says that Holy One will be your offspring. When Jesus began his ministry in the book of Mark, the very first confession that was made of Jesus Christ was by the filthy, dirty demons, and they said he is the Holy One of God. And when the great confession is heard in the book of John, it is not that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is Peter saying, you are the Holy One, John 6:69. It was the holiness of Christ. It was the perfection of Christ. It was the sinlessness of Christ. Holy, innocent, undefiled, apart from sin. It is this Christ who says, I sanctify myself. So what in the world is he talking about? He is affirming and declaring, reaffirming his whole devotion, his whole man, whole soul commitment to carry out the full work which the Father has sent him to do. I set myself apart. Indeed, that's what we've been hearing his whole ministry. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. But now, at the very cusp, as it were, at the very end of his ministry, as he himself is about to enter in to that awful valley of the shadow of death, to endure Gethsemane and Golgotha and Gabbatha, right there, Jesus says, he reaffirms, I sanctify myself. The Father has set me apart to carry out all his pleasure, and I declare at this point, as I have declared all of my days, that here I come, I sanctify myself. I voluntarily bring myself under the will of God to carry out fully his purposes to save and redeem at the giving of my life. I will lay it down as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I devote myself to the full surrender of myself as a sacrifice of sin, to give myself for the Father's saving purposes. It's just simply not my will be done, but I willingly do His. It is the Son declaring, Father, I am as determined to give myself fully over, completely over, as you are determined to send me and give me up. We might say, as we read in Romans 8:39, that the Father did not spare the Son, but what we understand here is the Son did not spare Himself. But the Son freely gave Himself. I go to death, is what He says. I go to death, even death on a cross. But notice, for their sake. It's not just simply just some kind of pointless death. It is a death for their sake. Who are they? Those who Jesus says in verse 18, I have sent into the world. Those who Jesus says in verse 16 are not of the world. Those who Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them the word and the world, and the world has hated them. Those whom Jesus says you have given to me. Those whom Jesus now will send out. Those particular ones, His consecration, His sanctification has a special, particular people in mind. I will give myself, sanctify myself for their sakes. For their sake, I will go to the cross. I mean, He's going to do it for the glory of the Father, but as He thinks of the glory of the Father, He also understands that what He does is for them. It denotes substitution. It denotes sacrifice. It denotes a consecrated offering that will give Himself up, that He Himself in His offering might gain for them the very blessing for which He prays. Sanctification and being set apart in the truth. Every grace that comes to God's people, every single grace that comes to us, saving grace, comes to us through the cross for their sakes. They have no work. They could do no work unless I do mine. Unless I do mine. He will sanctify Himself for their sakes. And He says, with this purpose, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. What does that mean? Well, it means this. What is His sanctification here? When you hear Jesus saying, I sanctify myself, you just simply hear Jesus saying, I am going all the way. And I'm giving it all up for the will and pleasure of the Father, for His glory and for their sakes. I am going to die on the cross. I'm going to the cross. The cross is what they need in order to be set apart and sanctified in the truth. His sanctification, when He Himself goes down into the grave, and when He Himself is lifted out of the grave, and when He is ascended into heaven, then all of the blinders that have been on their eyes, even though they have believed and as they have obeyed, all of that feeble faith will now be firmed and confirmed by the very work of sanctification which He does. They do not understand what it means to sanctify Himself. They do not understand the very nature of the cost of mission. They do not understand suffering, redeeming love at all, but they will see it when He is sanctified as He gives Himself on the cross. Then they will understand what they did not understand. Then they will remember what He has said. Then they will believe more fully and firmly. And all of that truth will now come with its purifying impact and emboldening power upon their minds. The sanctification of Christ issued in a practical help to them. The sanctification of Jesus Christ on the cross obtained the removal of their guiltiness. Their cleansing, their pardon, it set them apart from sin. It set them over to God, firmly establishing them in His favor and His blessing. It brought them into new relationship with the living God. Not only that, but it secured their freedom from sin's bondage. Now they're no longer slaves to sin, unable to do anything really, truly pleasing to God. But now by His own death, they themselves will die to sin, that they might be alive to God. That they might walk in obedience, that they might walk increasingly in conformity to the character and will of the Father. It's His sanctification that will grant them eternal life and an everlasting kingdom of glory, that they themselves will know that there's no way they can lose, losing their lives or losing their earthly possessions or goods. Because the eternal life which God gives cannot be taken away, and the kingdom which He is a king of, it will be everlasting. His sanctification will obtain for them the spirit of truth and holiness, who will enlighten them, who will enable them, who will equip them to serve the Father in mission in the world. None of that is possible. None of that would be realized. There would be no mission in the world if there was not the cross. There would be no deliverance to declare, no salvation to promise, no eternal life in which to hope. There would be nothing to offer the world that would save it from perishing under the wrath of God. If He was not sanctified, there would be no witnesses set apart and testifying and proclaiming redeeming grace in the power of the Spirit of God. There would be no changed lives. There would be no distinctive community. There would be no mission to the world at all. The saving purposes of God would be done if Christ Himself did not sanctify Himself. But will you understand? Will you understand He sanctifies Himself so that? In other words, we don't just simply look at the death of Christ and begin to take a little check mark of all of its accomplishments. It has a purpose, doesn't it? I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified. For what? Sanctified in the truth for what? For mission in the world. As You sent Me, I send them. Sanctify them that they might be set apart. And I will sanctify Myself that they might be set apart. Beloved, that is the work of the Savior. That's the purpose. And yes, indeed, in its immediate context, doesn't it? It has immediate reference to those that were gathered, that little feeble, motley crew of 11 disciples. But you see in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in Me through their word. I'm not interested in just 11. 11 will begin that ministry, but the baton must be passed. Christ is passing the baton of the work which the Father sent Him, a unique baton. But now, having completed the work, we pass. The baton has been passed from generation to generation of the church. We don't belong to the world, dear people. But we do belong in it. We don't belong to the world, but we do belong in it. Because that is God's purpose for us. We belong in it living as belonging to Jesus Christ and loving as Jesus, as much to see men saved. Jesus said before the end comes, what? The gospel must be preached to all the nations. Why is it that history still continues? Because the purpose and mission of the church still continues. To proclaim, to be faithful in the world, living as becoming like Christ, dedicated and distinct to the truth. Now that isn't always proclamation. It is oftentimes simply gratitude without grumbling. Oftentimes it is simply being zealous for good deeds. Oftentimes it is loving and praying for our enemies. It is being joyful in service and sacrifice, fearless in death, generous to those in need, and proclaiming the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Robert Soucy says, we're not left in the world to bide our time until the rapture. We are not left here simply to become more Christ-like in our personal sanctification. That could take place, he says, in an instant with the appearing of Christ. We are left here to be witnesses of Christ, to radiate the glory of God in Him to the ends of the earth. The purpose of the church, the mission of the church, is to bring glory to God. And God's glory is seen in the person of Christ. And Christ Himself formed and proclaimed from His people. We radiate His nature to the world. And what is that nature? The nature of Jesus Christ. Do you have that nature? Beloved, you may not think of it, but we're on a mission. We're on a mission. When we go out of here, we're on a mission. And the way that we carry out our mission is by our increasing conformity to our Savior and our increasing delight in Him so as to proclaim His excellencies to a hostile but utterly lost world. May God give us the grace to be faithful in our mission. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that that for which Jesus Himself prayed is that which You Yourself will hear. And we are confident of Your will in this regard. Father, will You, hearing the prayer of Your Son and Lord, leaving us, as it were, in this world, that we might be found faithful, will You sanctify us in Your truth? Your word is truth. It's eminent truth. It's whole truth. It's saving, redeeming, sanctifying truth. May we love the truth. Lord God, I pray for every hearer here that they would all be lovers of the truth. Love the truth as it is declared in Your word. Love the truth as it is manifested in the Son. Love the truth as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, enlightens our own minds to the Scriptures and the revelation of Your Son. Oh, Father, will You help us? We are grateful for the sanctifying, the self-sanctification of Jesus Christ, which was His own death on the cross. Oh, Father, may we ourselves, therefore, being sanctified, may we ourselves be willing to live and even, if necessary, to lay down our lives in redeeming love. Oh, we thank You for the purchase of Christ. We thank You for the completed work of our Savior. We thank You that we are the blessed beneficiaries of having been separated from sin and guilt and everlasting judgment and brought into Your favor in the forgiveness of sins to receive the Spirit, the adoption of sons, the hope of heaven, and a kingdom that is everlasting. But, oh, Father, as we live here, as we are faithful here, as You sanctify us here, Father, will You enable us to remember that we are on mission here? And that we would bring You glory in all that we would say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.